Amen. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of Kings. And in particular, I want to go back and read the main passage from last week's message, which we failed to record properly. I'm not going to preach the whole thing. I'm just going to read the main part about Elijah and what happened on Mount Carmel. Just a few verses. It's 1 Kings chapter 18, and you know the context of what we have here. They've just come through 3.5 years of great tribulation insofar as drought in the land. 450 prophets of Baal have been gathered together, and the challenge is made by Elijah, the prophet. The challenge is made to the God of fire, okay, who would come. This is a fire coming down from heaven now that Elijah is calling. And Elijah has never done this before. He has never called fire out of heaven. He had to have the word of the Lord to be able to do what he's doing. Not only the word, but he had to be walking on the faith of that word. Elijah would be awfully embarrassed. You know, just the same thing, if we go out and prophesy that such and such a one is going to win such and such an election, if you don't have a real word of the Lord that that's going to happen, you're going to be very embarrassed. Okay, now 50% of them just take a shot and flip the coin and it comes out right. That doesn't mean that God said it, okay? There's going to be a lot of prophets that say, well, I prophesied that, I prophesied this, and then there's going to be just as many on the other side that said they did that. I'm not sure that any of them really had the word of the Lord. But Elijah, if you're going to call down fire, you've got to have the word of the Lord, okay? Or you're going to be very embarrassed and maybe lose your life in addition. So Elijah put his life on the line. He laid it right out. I mean, his life is laid here on the line. There's 450 prophets of Baal that would be happy to take his head off if he's wrong. And Ahab would help them. These are Ahab's prophets. These are Ahab's Baal gang. Okay? So let me read the portion now. And we know, Jezebel's 400 prophets of the groves, which is the female side of this male-female false god, it's a very evil sexual thing as well that was being carried out by these male and female Baal and grove prophetic thing. You go look it up, you can find out what it's all about. 400 of Jezebel. Jezebel's prophets did not come. She would not allow them to come. She smelled something here. Okay? And you know, she was probably more in tune to the devil than her husband Ahab was. So here's the challenge. He says to these prophets, call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. See, prior to that, the people were silent. We don't have any opinion. We don't want to stick our neck out. We don't have anything to say. But now when Elijah laid it out like that, all right, you're going to see fire, or you're not going to see fire. Let the God of fire be the true God. So he laid it out just like that. Make a choice. How long will ye halt between two opinions? Here's the question, and maybe this is the question that our nation has to face here too. How long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you sit on the fence and say, well, I don't know, I like these liberal laws, you know. I think all the LGBTQs and everything should be allowed to get married and change their sex and do whatever. It's a violation against the purposes of God, against the creation purposes of God. Amen. He did not make them male and female and third and fourth and something else. And somebody said there, how many did they think there are now? 20 of them or whatever, different sexual things that you can identify?
No, more than that.
What is it, 30?
Well, it was a lot.
I remember this one little city council, they brought it up at some meeting that they wanted to have an official designation of the city council to designate. And the wise mayor says, okay, you want to do that? There, I understand, what were there, 30 different ones? He says, we're going to have to debate each one of these 30 then in a public debate. He says, you want to take your time and do all this? And they said, no, let's forget it then for now. So, yeah, this is a, if the God that answers by fire, let him be the God. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? All right, now let me go to just a few more verses. They took the bullock which was given to them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made, and eventually they began to cut themselves with their razors. I call them razors. What is the word given here for their knives? We know what it is. Lancets. Yeah, lancets. You know, there's a medical journal called The Lancet. It must be a surgeon's journal. Anyway, so they cut themselves, and now, just a little background, and we'll move on from this. So he fixed the stones of the altar. Must have been an ancient altar that was built there a long time ago. Maybe it was an altar that Joshua built. I don't know. Caleb, I don't know. They fixed the altar. They put wood under the altar. They soaked it down with how many barrels of water, Cody?
I think it was 3 barrels?
3 times 4.
Oh, yeah, 12.
12 barrels. They did 4 barrels, and they did it 3 times.
I guess I need to remember one question each week.
Okay, we'll give you one for this week then. So they soaked it down with 12 barrels of water. Now, I know what it's like to start a fire. Even with good dry wood, it's a little bit of a challenge to start that. You've really got to get some fire going to for this thing to catch. So you're not gonna light soaked wood. You can't light it in the natural fire. So now I'm going to read the passage. And we're going to start in verse 36. Well, let me start with 35. It says, and the water ran round the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now, we talked about that being the name of the true God. Not Allah, not Buddha, not some other God, but only the true God. He named him very specifically, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Amen? Let it be known this day. You know, I find it interesting that Elijah made 2 statements here. The first statement was, let it be known that you are the true God. Amen. And secondly, let it be known that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Now, Elijah had to have confidence that he truly was the servant of God. What do you think of that, Larry? Let it be known that I am your servant. What, was this an ego thing with Elijah?
No.
No.
It was confidence. Not ego.
He was confident. He didn't want Elijah. He just said, I am your servant. I am the voice that you're speaking through me, O God. Let it be known that I am your mouthpiece here today.
He was moving in faith.
Okay. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. How many times have you prayed that? Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. See, he's interested in the people. He wants it known that God is making a demonstration to turn the hearts of the people back to him. What is the prophecy in Malachi about the coming of Elijah? That he will what? Turn what?
The hearts of the fathers.
Back to the sons, back to the fathers.
Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. So what's happening here today is that there is a turning of the hearts of the people back to God. That's what this whole demonstration was all about. God's people. Now the people, the prophets of Baal, they're not going to be turned. I would imagine that if any one of those prophets of Baal had come over to the other side, went down on his face and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I want to repent. I want to be part of what God is doing here today." I think God would have had mercy on him, don't you?
Yeah, definitely. But we
see that not one of those prophets of Baal repented, as near as we can tell. So you see, there comes a point. What was the verse that Rita read there in Revelation? There comes a time, let he that is unjust be unjust still. Let he that is filthy be filthy still. So it appears that 100% of the Baal crowd that was truly sold out to Baal, okay, they were going to be in that place for eternity. They gave their life to be in that place. And of course they went to hell, I believe. 450 of them. Hell opened up its mouth that day and took in 450. Every one of the 450 were killed because they did not repent. This is old times, Cody. We don't go around killing people like that today. But these are old times that God was doing things differently in those days. Okay? So, it says, then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Licked it up. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord God, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. I don't think Elijah personally did it to all of them. He couldn't possibly. But he had them all captured and taken captive. Not one. And you know what? I don't see Ahab lifting a hand. I don't see Ahab uttering any Jezebel curses. There was something, a little bit of spark of something in Ahab's heart. And of course, right after this, it was the next thing, you know, Ahab goes and kills a man, has him killed because he wants his vineyard. And then Elijah prophesies again, and he tells Ahab exactly what's going to happen to him and Jezebel. Ahab didn't like it. And so he goes around in sackcloth and ashes. And God says, "Well, look how he's repenting." No, he didn't really repent, but he did for a little while. So you see, here's temporary repentance, but temporary repentance doesn't always lead to permanent repentance. So, Jeremy, I'm sure you've met a lot of guys in prison that would give a little temporary repentance, haven't you?
Sure.
Yeah. And if we could follow up on some of those guys when they got out, was it permanent? Maybe and maybe not.
Maybe some. But
maybe some.
The statistics say most aren't.
Most aren't, statistically. Yeah. So, yeah, Ahab temporarily repented when he got such a prophetic word. Dogs are going to eat you. If you die in the city, vultures are going to eat you if you die in the field. Oh, boy, that's not a good prophecy. You know, this is, by the way, this kind of prophecy is not the typical kind of prophecy that every prophet has to give. I know a fellow that believes he's a prophet. I really don't know him very well anymore, but he thinks this is the only kind of prophecy he can give. He goes around cursing people and believing people are going to die if they don't obey him. Oh, and then he has a whole list of the people that, this one didn't obey me, this one didn't listen to me. Look, he's dead now. And he wanted me to fall in with his list. I haven't, and I'm not going to. Because that's not a true prophet. But if the word comes from God and you know it's the word of the God, that's what the word that Elijah gave. And of course, you know how he ran then when Jezebel threatened him, and then he had to anoint Elisha to be the prophet that would succeed him in the prophetic ministry. Now, by the way, Elijah was not the only prophet in the land. Was he a major prophet? Would you say Elijah was a major prophet?
Sure.
Yeah, I believe he was. Is there a book of Elijah? No. Now, I was just looking. We're talking about fire is what we're talking about, okay? I went and looked up the word fire, and I went through the back of my concordance, which has every reference to the word fire in the back of this. Wow. Isaiah is full of fire. Did you know that? I mean, you don't know that until you're looking for it.
Yeah.
You just go and read Elijah or Isaiah, and you say, "Well, he says this, he says that." Isaiah says a lot of comforting things, but my goodness, you go and look for the word fire. Wow! And then look at Jeremiah. Wow! He's talking about fire all the time. And then go look at Ezekiel. There's fire here. There's fire there. I mean, what is this God of fire? Let the God of fire be revealed here today. So these prophets, the question that's coming into my mind here before, and I'm going to move over into the last event of Elijah was in 2 Kings. And we can turn there. But the question in my mind is this, and I'm still, by the way, I'm still asking questions. I don't have all the answers. And I'm telling you so you can help me, because maybe God gives you the answer. What is this thing about fire? What does fire mean? I mean, we have a God of fire. Now, we don't go around talking about what a fiery God he is, but he is a God of fire. Fire is mentioned so much in reference to God. I mean, it was even mentioned in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues as of fire. That were upon the people. What does fire mean?
It means different things to different people.
What does it mean to God?
Purifying.
It's terrifying, isn't it?
It's purifying.
Oh, purify. Yeah, it is terrifying too. That's right, purifying. All right, so if God is a God of fire, then he is a God of what?
Cleansing.
Purity and cleansing. I don't think that we have any idea what total absolute purity is. There is no man that you can look at and say he's 100% pure. You can't look at me and say that. Rita knows that better than anybody else.
Daniel.
You
can't find nothing in him.
Daniel was probably a far more pure individual than any of us. He was a very, very righteous man.
Samuel,
a very pure individual. And these men had to live in a realm of corruption. Samuel lived in a realm of a corrupt priesthood. And yet he remained pure. Daniel worked for Babylon. He worked for the guy. I mean, he worked to bring benefit to the kingdom of Babylon, and yet remained totally pure in the eyes of God. His heart was straight, unpolluted. And when God made a statement to where was this found? Was it in Jeremiah? He said, even if, and he named three people.
Ezekiel.
In Ezekiel. If Daniel, was it Noah and Job?
Yes.
If Daniel and Noah and Job, I think it was Noah. It had to be. I know Job was one. I know Daniel was one. If these three came to me and tried to get me to change my mind, I wouldn't do it. So in other words, he's naming the three most pure men of history. He didn't name David. David was a good man. He didn't name Solomon. He named the top three.
He named Joseph.
He didn't name Joseph.
He didn't name Moses.
No. Moses was a good man.
Joseph was a good man.
Joseph was a good man. But God named Job, Daniel, I think Noah.
It was Noah.
It was Noah, Rita said. Now, you see, this is why when I had the heart attack, and the second word, I was in the hospital now, and they were putting me in bed and everything, and I'm complaining, I'm telling everybody how I didn't deserve to do this, how good I was, you know. No, I'm being honest. Come on, what do I care? My age? I don't care. I'm going to tell you the truth. But when I thought back on, he said Job's complaint. Now, there might have been something in Job that wasn't so pure at one point. But how did God drive it out of him?
The hard way.
Tribulation. Job's complaint. I thought, oh God, thank you for not comparing me to Ahab. You know? Job's complaint. All right. So, this is Elijah now. Now, Elijah had to be a great man. He had to be. I mean, to be taken up in a chariot of fire. When it's your time to go, how would you like to go? I think Elijah was probably old. He had a young prophet now that was training along with him, Elisha. And you know the funny thing is, there was another man that could have been a follower to take the mantle from Elisha. Yeah. What was his name? Gehazi. What happened to Gehazi? He saw an opportunity for a bag of gold. When the Syrian captain came and offered to pay for his healing. All right. So we're talking about the God of fire. Now let's go to 2 Kings, the first chapter. Now this is the son, it says, verse 1, and Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. All right. So Ahab has a son now called Ahaziah. And the son is going to inherit the throne from Ahab. And we don't need to go into the whole history of how Ahab died. He died out in the field of battle with Jehoshaphat, you know. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he almost got caught in this thing of trying to cooperate with the enemy, which was Israel. So this king now, Ahaziah, he's only going to be king for 2 years, by the way. And he has no children, so the throne is going to go after him. It's going to go to his brother. Okay? And by the way, his mother, Ahaziah's mother, is Jezebel. Not one of Ahab's other concubines or whatever. It's Jezebel herself is the mother. It says, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber. How many of you know what a lattice is? Anybody know what a lattice is? Come on, you guys that are in construction, you should know what a lattice is. It's a wooden thing where the boards are crossed and there's little spaces in between. You go down to Home Depot, you can buy a 4x8 sheet of lattice.
It's not usually the strongest material.
No, it's not strong. Yeah, it's weak wood, but it's a decoration and it maybe keeps the sun out a little bit, you know. And
Is it wood that you can split through?
Oh, yeah. And he fell against this thing, and it broke. And a piece of that, I think it punctured him, probably somewhere in his abdomen. He got a terrible, nasty infection from it. And this is not in the days of surgeons that know how to sew you up and antibiotics. There's no treatment unless God heals you. This is like being stuck with a wicked, evil, filthy sword of the enemy. He got stuck, and he's in bad shape. He fell through, and it was in Samaria, and he was sick. It means he was injured badly. And he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Now, who is Baalzebub? Does anybody know what is the meaning of the word Baalzebub?
Lord of the flies.
Lord of the flies. Okay. And another, it's spelled in two different ways in the Bible. They accused Jesus one time when he was healing. They said he heals by the power of Baalzebub, the Lord of the flies. And in the New Testament, it was actually, I think literally the word would be Lord of the flies of the dung. The dung flies. You know, the flies that hang around manure. Okay? So that's a description of the name of this God. And he sent him to Ekron. Now, what do you know about Ekron? We should know where Ekron is. What's Ekron? It's a Philistine city, right? There were five princes of the Philistines. They had their five cities. Ekron was one of the five. And remember when they stole the ark out in the field of battle in the days of Eli the priest? And they took the ark first to, was it Gath? And, I had it looked up here the other day. Anyway, they took it to the other two cities. Gath was one of the other two. And the people there began to get sick. And then they said, well, let's take it to Ekron. Well, when the people of Ekron found out they were going to bring the ark, they said, no, don't bring it here. We don't want that ark here. So Ekron, you see, Dagon was the god that they set it in the temple of Dagon first. They never took it to the other temple in Ekron, which was Baalzebub, the Lord of the Flies. The ark never got to that one. So this is where the son of Jezebel and Ahab decides he's going to go for healing. What kind of spiritual instruction was this young man given? What kind of teaching was he given as a little boy about God? And this is the man who is going to be king now. Imagine you live in Israel. It's been bad enough for Ahab and Jezebel as king and queen. And by the way, his sister is going to be married to Jehoshaphat's son, Athaliah. Do you see how the swamp is developing on both sides of Israel and Judah? So we know that these people were the only spiritual instructions they ever had was how to put out a contract on the righteous and have them killed. This is the only thing that they know. They're going to rule by brute force, by brute power, and they're going to force their way, and they believe that they have a right to do it. You don't agree with us? It's my way or the highway. Well, no, it wasn't the highway. We'll kill you. You won't even get to the highway. So, here we go now. Let's read the story. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah. See, now this is how Elijah gets the message here. The angel of the Lord came to him. And he had to be able to recognize the angel of the Lord coming to him and giving him a message. And know that this was not just another man coming. It's the angel of the Lord coming. And you know, by the way, when we see the term angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, what do we think of most of the time? I think it was Jesus. Jesus comes as an angel of the Lord before he was Jesus. He wasn't Jesus yet. And he said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go up to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron?" Now, this young man, this Ahaziah, he had to know what happened on Mount Carmel. Was there anybody in Israel that didn't know what happened on Mount Carmel? I don't think so. He had to know his mother's reaction, how she put out a contract to have Elijah killed. So he knew who Elijah was. He knew what Elijah looked like. I believe the man had seen Elijah. I believe that he was with his father enough in the encounters with Elijah, that his father was training him to be the king in his stead when he died. I think Ahaziah had to know all that. Okay? And this is why Elijah would bring a message and say, "Is there not a God in Israel?" Come on, what was all this about on Mount Carmel where the fire fell if you don't believe he's the God? And now, okay, so you're not going to go up to Baal, but you're going to go up to Baalzebub and see if he can't heal. What could the Lord of the flies do to heal me? The flies that hang around the manure pile. Amen. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord. See, he met the messengers that were on their way to Ekron. The angel of the Lord said, "They're on their way. They're on this road. Meet them right there. Hurry now. I want you to encounter these messengers." So you see, Athaliah was too sick to go himself. He was dying. He was in bad shape. "Now therefore, saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed." Here's the prophecy of the Lord to you, Ahaziah, "on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die." And Elijah departed. It says, "And when the messengers turned back unto him," that's the king, amen, "he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? You haven't had time to get to Ekron and come back with a message from Baalzebub." Wonder how Baalzebub talks. How do they get a message out of that Baalzebub? "And they said to him, There came a man up to meet us and said to us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up and shall surely die." You're going to die on your deathbed. "And he said to them," this is the king answered his messengers now, "and said to them, What manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these things?" In other words, what did he look like? Give me a description of him. Draw me a little picture if you have to. "And they answered him, He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather." In other words, he had a great big leather belt around him, and maybe even a real thick one, about his loins. And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Oh, I know that man. Oh, I know him. My mother doesn't like him. My dad really didn't like him either. Oh, no, 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 no. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send out a SWAT team, and we're going to take care of this guy once and for all. Guards, bring my best soldiers here. Captain, I want you to take 50 men. You think 50 ought to be enough to arrest that poor little old hairy man?
Elijah?
Yeah.
No.
No?
No.
No? 50! Come on, 50 to 1!
Even if there was a million.
Oh, even a million couldn't do it? Well, in natural thinking, if he's just a man, if he has no power of God in him, 50 ought to do the job. That's the king's thinking.
Yeah, but it really
was. Let's find out what happened. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. Do you notice the use of the word 50 men in the Bible sometimes, Larry? Do you ever notice how that's used sometimes? You know, that's a good number and it's a bad number. It's a good number in as much as it speaks of the Jubilee. But when a man in his carnal way sends 50, Absalom. And who was the one after Absalom? Adonijah, was it? The other son. He got 50 to run ahead of him. But 50 men, run ahead of me and proclaim, "Here's the king, hail the king, long live the king," you know. Yeah, get 50 to make your announcement. Maybe these politicians ought to learn how to get 50 to run down the street. Well, maybe they have. Maybe that's what these demonstrators are doing. Maybe they have 50 of them that run down with signs and everything. Anyway, and the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him and beheld, and sat on the top of a hill. So Elijah's house was up on the top of a hill. Okay. And he spake unto him, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down." How would they say that today? They'd come with their bullhorns, and they'd come with cars, all kinds of cars with lights on the top, and I don't know, they might even have a vehicle with tracks, with a big gun out in the front. Helicopter circling around the top, you know, with guys with guns in the helicopter. "All right, Elijah, come out peacefully. Come out with your hands up. Put your hands behind your head. Come on. Do it now. Now." Isn't that what they do?
Yeah, they do it now. But they didn't do that.
"Get down on your face. Now. Yeah, whatever. Amen. Well, they had their way. "Thou man of God." Isn't it interesting they're calling him man of God? They didn't call him man of Baal. They didn't call him man of Beelzebub. "Thou man of God. Jehovah." But they didn't know the power of Jehovah, did they? "Thou man of God, the king, has said, come down." In other words, the king is coming against God. The king has said. Well, whose word is greater, God's or the king? And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God..." See, here it is again, Larry. Here he's saying it again. His prayer to God: "If thou art the true God, and if I am truly your servant, let fire come." Somehow Elijah learned something about getting fire out of heaven. And he added this same statement: "And if I be the man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Do you think only the captain and his 50 are the only ones that knew about what happened? Somebody had to get the message back to Ahaziah. What happened to my captain and the 50 soldiers I sent? The SWAT team. The Navy SEALs. The best. Old king. They got fried. lightning, something, some kind of fire came out of heaven, and they're all consumed. They're gone. What do you think you'd do, even if you were a corrupt king, and you found out that that happened to your first band of soldiers? Would you say, "Eh, just a freak accident"? Don't you think there were witnesses that told the king what happened? King, we saw it happen. This Elijah guy, he said, "If I'm a servant of God, then let fire come." No, I don't believe it. No, I don't believe it. They're a bunch of cowards. Give me another 50. Give me another captain.
The hardness of an infidel heart.
Isn't that amazing?
Really hard.
Logic had departed from this man.
You know, think of Saul. Same thing, right? King Saul?
Yeah.
Or no?
Well, yeah, Saul was...
Yeah, no, I'm thinking about back in Egypt.
Oh, Pharaoh.
Pharaoh.
10 times. It took Pharaoh 10 plagues.
Couldn't even remember Pharaoh.
Till he finally was broken and would let the people go. This man, it's going to take 3 times. So, okay, again, he sent 50 unto another captain with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down." Oh, he added the word quickly. Come down quickly. Do it now. Now. Quickly. And Elijah calmly answered. It doesn't say calmly, but I believe he was calm. He answered and said unto them, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. It says it consumed. It consumed. The fire burnt them up. Consumed them. God is a consuming fire, isn't he? Now, it says again he sent a captain of the third 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came. What did he say?
He said,
"Come down quickly." What did he say?
He fell on his knees.
The third captain, he knew what happened to the other two captains. He went on his knees.
He bowed.
This big, mighty captain with 50 soldiers obeying him, this captain went down on his face, on his knees before God, before Elijah, and he besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, not I demand thee, but I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants..." Oh, whose servants are they now? Not the king's servants. "Thy servants, O Elijah, be precious in thy sight. Behold..." Now see, he knew what happened. "Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former..." And there were 100 men... "with their 50s, therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight." The captain was smarter than the king. The captain knew what was going to happen to him if he went up there and demanded, "Come down quickly. You're under arrest. Put your hands up or behind your head," or whatever they demanded of them. "Throw your weapons down." No, he knew what was going to happen to him. Listen, brethren, the things that happen in the Old Testament are foreshadows of things that are going to happen in the end times. I'll take you to the book of Revelation in a little bit and show you. It's in chapter 11. It's going to happen. Well, let me take you right now, and then we'll save the time. I'll come back here. Revelation chapter 11. You've heard me read this so many times, you know it by heart. It says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Okay? These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, it means lampstands, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, if any man will hurt them, it doesn't say if any man has already hurt them, it says if any man wants to hurt them, which is what these other captains and this king were sent to do, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. All right, so where's the fire coming from this time?
Two witnesses.
No, but where is the fire? From heaven?
No.
Their mouth. This is fire from heaven coming out of the mouth of God's servants. And basically, this is actually what happened, except it didn't appear to happen that way. Elijah, by speaking the word, was able to bring the fire from heaven. Here, they do not see it come from heaven. It appears to come from their mouth. So the word of these prophets here in Revelation chapter 11, the word is a fiery word of God. It has the power, it has the authority to accomplish. And it would appear that even if you come up behind them with intention to harm them, they're still going to get it. Whether the man is looking at them and shooting his mouth. No, it isn't a natural shot from the mouth. It's the power of God, because these prophets in chapter 11, these prophets have the Spirit and the Word of God. And if they're walking in the Spirit and the Word, no man can harm them. Now, you say, well, in the kingdom of God, are we going to have to get guns and control the mob? Doesn't look like it, does it? What do these prophets in chapter 11, what are they walking in? What power, what authority do they have?
Spirit and the Word.
They're walking in righteousness. What was the verse? Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is holy, he's going to remain holy. There comes a time when you're sealed in the place that you're going to be. The nature that you have, there's coming a time when that nature will be sealed right into you. If you're a rat, you're sealed as a rat. A filthy, an unrighteous. If you're holy, if you're righteous, you're going to be sealed in that position. So, I don't think we have time to go on a bender and go off into some sin quest. I don't think we have time. You get over there and the seal comes. You're caught right there. Anyway, back to Kings. And the captain is acknowledging, look, my two predecessors with his SWAT team before me, they got fried, Elijah. Please have mercy on me. I'm not here to do you harm. I'll do whatever you say. The king wants to see you, however. Could you spare a little time to give a word to the king? And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid. See, he got the word from the angel of the Lord here again. It wasn't Elijah's idea. He didn't flip a coin to decide what he should do. The angel of the Lord came and said, go ahead, go with him. I'm going to use you to give the king a message. How many of you believe that there are humble servants in the end times that are going to be able to go before kings and give them a message? You know, if you wanted to just go down to the White House and have a chat with the president, you just send a little note or a little phone call. Hey, I'm Cody. I'd like to stop in and see you. Hey, who are you? We don't know who you are. You got to make an appointment, you know. You got to be somebody.
Not if Joe Biden gets in.
You don't think you'd be able to get in there?
Well,
no, I'm just talking about any king. See, the average man doesn't get to see the king or the president. They say back in Abe Lincoln's time, these old frontiersmen would come stomping through the White House and their dirty boots, leaving mud all over the place. Don't do that. You can't do that. So, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him to the king. See, now, when the man knows that fire is protecting him, yeah, I'll take your word. I don't have to be afraid of that king. There's nothing that king can do to me when I walk into his bedroom or wherever he's sick. And he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word?" He's given him the same word that he gave to the messengers. "Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jeroboam reigned in his stead in the second year of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. And the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Short reign. Only lasted 2 years. Short kingdom. His brother had to take over. Now I want to read another verse from the New Testament. We've got a little time yet, haven't we? Oh yeah, we got a little time. I want to go to a verse of Jesus and his disciples. Can we look at Luke chapter 9? You know, this fire thing, it's getting to be quite a thing, you know. We got quite a tool here. And how many of you believe that maybe James and John knew something about Elijah? How many of you think they knew that story? What do you think? Yeah, they knew the Bible. You think Jesus knew what happened to Elijah back then? Yeah, of course he did. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let me find verse 51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So this is really at the close of Jesus' ministry now. He's been ministering for almost 3.5 years now. "And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." By the way, who are the Samaritans? They were the people of Israel. This was the same
Jews, but they intermarried.
Yeah, they were Jews, but this is the same kingdom that Ahab and Jezebel had ruled, the northern kingdom, Samaria. Now, we know that Jesus saved a Samaritan woman up there. So Jesus isn't ignoring these people, but apparently these people are not really so delighted with Jesus. So he sent messengers. "I'd like to come up and visit Samaria." He said, send some messengers to this village up in Samaria. And to make ready for him. Make ready. I'm going to come and visit Samaria. "And they did not receive him." They did not want him. And it says, "because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Larry, how do you interpret that verse? The one I just read. 53. "They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem."
Well, it's a big mistake. Because they shouldn't receive him.
Well, how did they know he was intending to go to Jerusalem? But he still wanted to visit there before he went to Jerusalem, didn't he? Somehow they found out that they weren't the main stop, that they were just a pass through. I shouldn't call it a campaign. It was a visit. He was on his way to Jerusalem, but he wanted to stop here in Samaria again. Who knows what miracle might have happened in Samaria if they had said, "Oh, please, Master, please come and visit us. Wouldn't you think if you had heard about Jesus and it's been 3.5 years, that you would say, oh my, come to East Podunk, please. That's in Iowa, isn't it?
Well, they weren't pure Jews.
No, they weren't.
But they rejected them. But the pure Jews rejected him too.
Herod was actually from Samaria, wasn't he? Wasn't he a Samaritan? Anyway, so let's go on. He says, they did not receive him. All right, and verse 54. And when the disciples, James and John, what was the nickname of James and John?
Sons of Thunder.
What if they got their reputation from verses like this? This was not the first time that James and John wanted thunder. Remember, this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Book of Revelation.
Out of love.
Yeah, I mean, John, meek and loving and humble. Boy, does he sound humble here? Let's do this. James and John saw this. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? What do you say, Lord? Can we have a fire demonstration here? Boy, let's let everybody know that they don't get away with rejecting you. Come on, everybody's going to hear about it, Lord. You'll get a lot of votes out of this one. They wanted fire. Well, would you have done that? I mean, we're hard on James and John. Would you have done the same thing?
No.
You say no.
No. No.
You'd be more like Peter.
Well, no. knowing where they came from the law, that's all they knew. But if you look at, like Paul, the writings of Paul, it was different. You're in a different place now. Mm-hmm. We're in a different place now.
Yes, we are.
We're in the age of grace. Mm-hmm. We don't act like this. We shouldn't.
See, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit either, did they?
No.
You know, the point is, right up until the time of his arrest, they wanted him to be king. They wanted him to go down there and throw old Pilate off the throne and throw fire on any of the Roman soldiers that tried to interfere. And if old Caesar came down to interfere, blow some fire his way too. And we're going to have our kingdom the way it used to be back in the days of David. And we're going to take over those Samaritans too and make them submit. Yeah. Wasn't that their thinking?
Not only that, but I take it one step further, if I may. If you read the epistles of Peter, and especially James, they're still talking the kingdom. That's their focus. They don't talk about the church. They don't talk about the body of Christ. This is why the epistles of Paul
were needed.
Because they didn't see it.
Mm-hmm. I think they saw things in the natural until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That's all they knew was the natural. They didn't understand spiritual.
Yeah, but even after that, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, even in their writings, they were still looking to the law and the works. Mm-hmm.
It says, should we not call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? They knew about Elijah. Now, by the way, these Samaritans were not coming to arrest them or to kill them. They weren't doing them any harm. They just wanted to assert and feel their authority. And by the way, these were the same two guys that wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand. One wanted to be Secretary of War and the Secretary of State or something, whatever, the next vice king or something. You know, they wanted the number two and number three. And their mother was with them on it.
They felt rejected.
Yeah. They didn't like rejection, did they? Have you ever gone out to minister and witness or preach and people don't want to hear it? What do you want to do? Oh, fry him. Let's move on. Oh, no, don't have any opposition in this church, boy. You don't do what we say, you're out. Fried.
Remember when Brother Campbell joked about calling down fire on his neighbors that were getting on his nerves?
No, go ahead and tell that. I forget that.
It was just a loud music they were doing. He just joked about the Lord calling down fire from heaven on his neighbors.
Deal with your noisy neighbors, huh? I bet there's a lot of people who would like to do that. Oh man, you read in the paper about these terrible wars going on between neighbors from hell, and how these guys just keep stoking it, and sometimes it's over politics. One of them puts a great big sign up, and the neighbor objects and goes to the town council, and it gets worse. He puts a bigger one up, and then he puts one that makes noise, and then, I mean, it goes on and on. Terrible, terrible. That's not ruling in righteousness, is it? So here's Jesus' answer, and we'll quit with this. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Tell me what that means.
It's a religious spirit.
You don't know what's in you. You have a religious spirit. And boy, what happens with a religious spirit? Look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church. Go back a few hundred. You know what? They'd still be doing it if they could get away with it. They would still be doing it. It came to the point where they couldn't get away with it anymore. But I believe the time is going to come in these last days when that religious spirit is going to rise up again. That is going to be that beast that looks like a lamb with the two horns of a lamb. That's going to be a beast, a religious spirit that is going to rise up. And any opposition, boy, we're going to call fire. Well, they won't be able to call fire, but they'll have the ability to execute. They're going to do it.
A lot of people will be deceived. A lot of even God's people will be deceived.
And they'll be clapping. Let's get rid of those terrible evangelical. You know, the evangelicals and the Jews, Pentecostal type people, we are the most hated of all people. You know, even this Amy
Coney Barrett.
Yeah. Whatever, she must have some kind of a real religious spirit about her. Because this one, what was it, a senator or something? He said she's... No, it wasn't a senator. It was somebody in Biden's camp. Democrat. He criticized her, saying that she's not just a Catholic. She is a real Catholic. He didn't know what he meant by... What he meant by that is she's not just a Christian in name only. She's a Christian in zeal and spirit.
She speaks in tongues.
Yeah, she whether she apparently still calls her name Catholic, but she's from one of these groups. She's from a small group that worship God in spirit and in truth. This is what I understand about her.
Yeah.
And therefore she is more hated than any of the others.
You know, you got to be careful not to criticize the Catholic people who are walking in the knowledge that they have of God.
Mm-hmm.
The criticism comes from the hierarchy, you know, the papacy.
Yeah, the papal.
It's leading people astray.
Yes.
There's a lot of Christians that believe in Jesus Christ.
She is apparently one of them, and we'll give her credit. You know, if she has the blood of Jesus for repentance of sin, she may not qualify as among the sons of God, but she's still gonna have salvation.
Only God can judge the heart.
Amen.
Yeah, nobody knows who's the sons of God.
We don't know. We don't know. She could be. Camouflage. Well, there's more verses. We got more time next week, but this is actually, I guess we'll call Elijah's ministry the second type of the use of fire in judgment. Okay? And they wanted, James and John wanted to call judgment. But it wasn't time for judgment, was it? And it wasn't for them. He said, you don't know the Spirit. You don't know why you're doing this. You don't understand your own soul.
Isn't that what Jesus says to all of us, right? We don't understand what's down there in us.
You see, so there wasn't one of those disciples that was that had a pristine, pure record when it came down to the end. Peter blew it. James and John. The others, just they their name isn't given as much. Amen. Well, thank you. God bless you.